Last Sunday, Pastor LD, if you're here, preached on the name of God. That means the Lord our provider, Jehovah Jireh. Now, I was slightly envious because that's a great topic. That is a great name that I actually wanted to preach myself, but it went to him, and so good for him. But then again, I looked at the topic of today, and then I thought to myself, wow, this is even a greater privilege. It's something more astonishing and peace-inducing. I love it. I love this name that I get to share with you today. And it's the name, and once I tell you, then I think you will agree with me that it's a great name. It's Jehovah Tzedakenu. Isn't that a great name? Jehovah Tzedakenu. Sounds Japanese. Oh, you need translation. Okay. It means the Lord is our righteousness. Isn't that a great name? Not yet. Okay, once I am through with it, hopefully you will identify with me that that is an awesome name. Okay, so we will take one word at a time from that name. It's a name, it's a phrase, I know it's a sentence, but it's actually a name of God. The Lord, our righteousness, or Lord is our righteousness. That is a name of God that God revealed to a prophet named Jeremiah. And so what we will do is we'll take one word at a time from that name. We'll work our way backwards. So we'll take the last word first, and then we will go to the front of the line and end at the very first word. So let's take the word righteousness. Okay, the Lord is our righteousness. We love God's grace here at As One, and we try our best to preach God's grace every single sermon that we preach to you and every single Bible study. It has an element of grace in it because that's what distinguished Christianity from any other religion. As we know that there is no grace in Islam, and we are all mourning with the French this morning, but in Christianity, there is grace, and we love about that, and we preach it, we try to practice it any chance we get. However, because of that, if we are not careful, it is easy to forget that God is not just a God of grace. Yes, that is true, but God is also a God of righteousness. God is a God of righteousness. Now, what does it mean that God is righteous? The word original in the original language is tzedek. That's where tzedekenu is coming from. It means what is straight, what is correct, honest, just, and what is right. You can even say that it's moral uprightness, that God is a morally upright, righteous, just, good God. He is morally pure. There's no guile, there's no lie in him, and he is perfectly good. That's what it means by righteousness. Now, there are at least two implications to God being the righteous God or God's name being righteous. Number one is being righteous matters to God. Being righteous matters to God. He wouldn't be revealing himself as the Lord, our righteousness, unless it truly mattered to him. It represents who he is. Righteousness is one of who he is, what represents him. The Lord is our righteousness. And Deuteronomy 32:4 states it this way. The rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. So God, the rock, the righteous and upright is he. So being righteous or righteousness matters to God. Second implication is that God will judge the world based upon his righteousness. In the end, when God judges the world on whether they will live eternally in paradise with him or they will spend their eternity in damnation in hell, will depend on righteousness. And it makes sense because God is righteous, and so he will judge the world according to his own standard, just like we do. And God's standard is the standard. So God will judge us, you and me, in the end, according to his righteousness. That is an implication of his name. And so let me give you a verse to prove it. Matthew 13:49, and this is a New Testament, and that is significant if you know your Bible. So Matthew, it says, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, the righteous on the right side, unrighteous, the evil on the left side. Righteous, enter into my kingdom. unrighteous, go out of my kingdom where there will be eternal gnashing of teeth, everlasting torment. So righteousness is important because it's part of who God is, number one, and also it means that God is going to judge us according to that standard. Let me give you one more verse, just in case. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, I believe Pastor LD also quoted this one. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, this is Jesus speaking, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? In other words, God, Jesus, like, didn't we work for you? I went to church and I did that. I gave tithing. I mean, shouldn't I get into the kingdom of heaven? Am I not good enough? And then I will declare to them, Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Lawlessness, another word for that is unrighteous. You unrighteous? No, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Go away. So it is very clear from the scripture that if you want to be accepted by God, you must be righteous. If you want to be accepted by God, you must be righteous. But how righteous? What is a passing grade? Will 51% do? Is that a passing grade? You know, I have kids in my algebra trig class that are happy with 65. They go, oh, that's a D. That's not an F. Yay, I passed. I'm like, oh, you know, these American kids, you know. Anyway, my parents, you know, Asian parents, they would have never, 60, what is that? Like D? Like what is a B? Like I only recognize A or plus sign next to it, but anything with a minus sign or a B, we don't recognize, right? So what is a passing grade when it comes to being righteous? Is 51% due? Just tip the scale, right? I have done one more righteous good deeds than the evil deeds, and so I tip the scale, and so God is going to say, yeah, okay, 51%, you pass with a D plus, okay, or D minus, come on in. Is that how it's going to be? Well, the Bible tells us, thankfully, how righteous we have to be. Matthew 5:20, this is Jesus talking, the God of grace. Remember Jesus, the lowly person, the man of God? He said, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are better than the most righteous people you know, the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, you will not get in. You have to be more righteous than them. Well, what is God's standard? What is a passing grade? Well, thankfully, once again, Jesus makes it very clear. In Matthew 5:48, he said, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So that is a passing grade, perfection. 100 out of 100, not 99, not 90.99, 100%. That is the passing grade. We must be perfectly righteous because God is perfectly righteous. And it's a sinless heaven. And so for us to get in there, we must be sinless. We must be perfectly righteous or we won't get in there. Think about it. It is often put in this way. Somebody said humorously, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it because by you joining it, it won't be perfect anymore. Make sense? Think about heaven. It's a perfect place. No sin. Only the perfect best things. In, right? You joining it, you imperfect as you are, me, unrighteous as we are, when we join it, what happens to it? It becomes imperfect. So by definition, if we are to go to a perfect place, ideal place, we must be perfect. But Pastor, I thought God accepts us based on grace. I thought we were judged by grace and not by righteousness. That's exactly what you're thinking if you've been taught well. I thought because Jesus died on the cross for us, we are under grace and righteousness really is done away with. Righteousness does not matter, doesn't it? Pastor, if you thought that, if you thought righteousness is done away with, righteousness does not matter anymore because we are under grace and not under law, you would be wrong. You are wrong to think that God has done away with righteousness. God cannot do away with righteousness. That is like God doing away with who he is, because he is a righteous God. That's who he is. He is just and he is good. And for him to do away with righteousness means for him to be not God anymore. He cannot cease to be who he is. Or this world would not exist because he would cease to be God. God will not and cannot accept unrighteous people as his children. And that is a final statement on that. That will not change. Only the righteous will make it. Only the righteous will make it. Let's look at the second word. The Lord, our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. Now, if I left it at that, only the righteous make it. And that is true. But the way we are thinking it, we will all be condemned to hell. Because none of us is righteous in here. All of us fall short of that perfection. Is there anybody in here under the or over the age of 5 that you think that you are righteous? My 7-year-old recognizes that she is a sinner, that there is something in her that is making her do something that she can't control. My 7-year-old. Right? So if you're over the age of 6, then you all know that there is an imperfection in us, unrighteousness in us. And so none of us will make it according to God's standard. You know, when I was younger, I was a lot more brash, and I was innocent and dumb too. I was a good kid. I went to church every Sunday, every VBS, 3 times a day. I would go and would get the perfect mark every single time. And I was the pride of my parents, I'm sure, back then. I was a model student. I was a teacher's pet and the perennial favorite of all the church ladies. They would come and, oh, you know, squeeze my cheek and, oh, when my daughter grows up and I want her to marry you and you're the perfect person, blah, 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 yada. It's like, I know, you know, all of that. That was me. That was me. And then, so I thought back then, you know, when I was still idiot, you know, stupid, I'm going to be the most holy and righteous person who's ever lived. Sitting there listening to a pastor preach about being righteous and being good and holy and all that, I thought to myself, I am going to be the most righteous, I'm going to be the most just, holy person that the world has ever known. I'm going to stay a virgin, I'm going to never smoke, I'm going to never drink, and I'm not going to do any of the things that the people have done that they have to confess to God about. Well, how did I do? A thing called college hit me when I turned 18, and that basically ruined all my plans. So many temptations that I've given into that I do not even want to go into details about. And if you've gone to college or, you know, had tumultuous high school years, and then you know exactly what I'm talking about, things that you're ashamed about that you wouldn't even disclose to your own spouse. And so my hope was dashed, no longer. And so now that I've been a Christian for 28 years, and I'm a middle-aged man now, and I'm a pastor at that, how do I feel about that statement that I made, that I'm going to be the most righteous person ever? Well, I need to tell you that I must tell you that my confidence is shot. I have no confidence in myself whatsoever, that I am weaker, I recognize, than ever before, and without Christ give me strength, daily or almost hourly, that I will fall flat on my face every time. And I have proven it to myself over and over and over that you, me, I am not to be trusted by myself. Only Christ is anything. Unless I am depending on him, I'll be on my face, flat, on the ground. That being true, am I righteous? Am I going to make it to heaven on my own? Am I going to be accepted by God as a child of God on my own, through my own effort, strength? Absolutely not. I do not measure up to God's standard, not even close. If you look at what I am on the inside, I'm not righteous. I'm not holy. I'm a sinner no different than those monsters who killed 100-plus people in France this past week. No different. And not just me. That's you too. You know. as I'm illustrating myself, you know the things that you have done that you're ashamed about, that you know that you're not righteous, all of us. Romans 3, 11 and 12 says this, no one righteous, not even one. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And just in case we missed the word no one, in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. I think we belong there, don't you? All means all, and none means none. None of us. No exception. So then does that mean that you're not going to make it to heaven since we are not righteous? God is not going to accept us because we have not lived a perfect life. That should be the conclusion. God only accepts righteous people because God is a righteous God and we have to be perfect, but you and I are not perfect. We tried, some of us. Some of us didn't even try, but some of us tried and we can never meet up to it, so we forfeit our opportunity. We are condemned forever. That is how it's supposed to be. But this word, our, gives me hope because it says the Lord is our righteousness, our righteousness. That means righteousness belongs to us. But how? I know I'm not righteous. I know I do not measure up to God's righteousness. But why is it saying that the Lord is our righteousness, as if to say that we are righteous? Is that possible? How can we be righteous when I know that I'm not? And then the thought occurs to you, you know, there's only one really righteous. When God, the Bible says no one is righteous, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Well, it's talking about the people. It's not talking about God himself, of course. We have all fallen short of God's glory, which means God is an exception. God is righteous. Alone is he righteous. So I'm thinking only if somehow God's righteousness can be transferred to me. That will be the only way that I'll be declared righteous. From myself, within my own, there is no righteousness. But if somehow God's righteousness, his perfection, his justice can be transferred over to me, then perhaps I can be called righteous. Let's look at the first word or the last word, the Lord. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord. Not us, not our good effort, not our good upbringing is our righteousness, but the Lord is our righteousness. It is the Lord who is our righteousness. The word Lord, if you read it in NIV or so on, will be all capitalized. And 2 weeks ago, we learned what that means, right? What does that stand for? The Lord, all capital letters. The Yahweh. I am that I am. The Lord that appeared to Moses and revealed himself, that I am that I am. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the creator of all things. I am the purpose for all things. That Lord is our righteousness. However, we can be even a little more specific, but which Lord is it talking about? Wait, I thought there was only one God. Yes, there is one God, but there are three Godheads, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is it specifying which Lord it's talking about? Yes, it is. It's actually specifying, it's talking about the second head of the Godhead, which is Jesus. Yahweh in here, I am that I am, is talking about no one other than Jesus Christ himself. So read the text again. In its context, verse 5 says this, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David, King David, a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. So he's not talking about David. All right, Jeremiah came after David. King David has already come and died. He's not talking about King David himself. No, he's talking about somebody who will come in the name of King David, who will be in the lineage of King David, who will be a great-great-great-grandson of David, will be called Branch, and he will be the king forever, and his name, that person's name, will be the Lord, our righteousness. Who's that person? Who is the only person that came in the lineage of King David who was called the branch and who was also called the mighty God, wonderful counselor, the everlasting father? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came in the lineage of King David from the tribe of Judah, and he himself called himself the branch that every other branch, the vine. I am the vine, you're the branches. I am the branch where every other branch is connected to, where you get your sap from, where you get your life from, because I am the life itself. That he called himself the branch. It is talking about Jesus Christ, the second head of the Godhead. Jesus is our righteousness because he took upon himself our sins, and he has given us his perfect life as a credit to us. In other words, he died the death that you and I should have died on the cross. But not only that, but he also lived the perfect life that I always wanted to live, but college years ruined. And the perfect life that you told yourself that this time I'm going to do better. This time I'm not going to do that. That was the last of it. This time I'll be different. And you fell over and over and over. And Jesus came and said, I'm going to do it once and for all. What you cannot do, I will do. I will live righteously. I will do away with all temptations. I will pass them with flying colors 100% out of 100%. And then I am going to give you the credit for it. I will give you the grade for it. So here is A+. Here is 100%. That is your grade. It's on your resume. That is how you and I become righteous. Our righteousness does not come from within. Our righteousness comes from without. It comes from the outside in. And you know, that is the most astonishing truth the world has ever known. It is the most astonishing and the most liberating truth that the world will ever know. You come up with a cure for cancer, good for you, the world will rejoice, but then again, I'm sorry, you're going to die anyway. You extended their lives for maybe 10, 15, 20 years, that's all, cure for cancer. But you living eternally in joyful bliss forever and ever, that's something. And how do we get that? By trying harder? By trying a different religion? By sacrificing ourselves? By blowing ourselves up as a suicide bomber? No. By simply receiving the work that somebody else has done for us. It's righteous. Exchanging his righteousness with the unrighteous. There are two great verses for this. I love these verses. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous." The righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring to us God, being put to death in the flesh, that he made alive in the spirit. Righteous God for the unrighteous. Let's exchange our sins on him, his righteousness, perfection on us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says something similar. For our sake, he made him, God the Father made Jesus, him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How do we become righteous? Not by trying hard, not by a best effort, not by trying again and again and again. No, no, no. By somebody else doing the work for us and receiving that as ours. That is the greatest truth the world has ever known. So here's the deal. I have said, right, from the first one, that God will never do away with his righteousness. God will only accept those who are righteous into his kingdom. True? He will never done away with that. But we are not righteous. We have failed. So how do we get into his kingdom? He cannot just say, you know what, I'm just going to lower the standard. No, no, no. Then he would not be righteous anymore. He wouldn't be God anymore. So he can't do that. But for us to be accepted into that, then it would also, again, well, you accepted unjust people, unrighteous people. So God, that's not righteous. That's not just. You should not have accepted us into your kingdom. So how can you still be righteous by accepting us? So how does he keep his righteousness up and also accept those who are unrighteous. You know how we do it? How he did it? Well, somebody had to pay for it. Somebody who was perfect had to pay for it. But he also had to be a son of God. He had to be a man who paid for it. Because if God paid for it, then that would be unjust. He was simply lowering the bar. But if a man pays for it, that's good. But there is no man who is perfect. So guess what? His son became a man. His son had to become a man in order to pay for the sins as a man for you and me, sacrificing himself, living a perfect life, and giving us the credit for it. So now his righteousness, God's righteousness, gets upheld. We, as unrighteous as we are, we have now risen up in our status of being righteous. How? Because God has given that to us. Jesus has given that to us. It is called an alien righteousness. That means it's foreign to us. That righteousness did not come from within. It came from without. It came from outside. It's like a robe that God has put on. Think about going to a party. You thought it was going to be a regular party, and you just went there in jeans and so on. But you see all the world's most dignitaries are there. The presidents, kings, and queens, and you are so underdressed. And the master of ceremony coming in and looking at you up and down and say, well, I'll give you a robe to wear. I'll give you a clothes to wear. You wear this and you will fit right in. That is exactly what God has done for us. And Jesus actually refers to that. That only those who are wearing the robe of righteousness will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because the righteousness does not come from us. We cannot make that kind of robe holy and pure. It can only be given by God to us. And only those who are wearing that robe will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Isaiah 61:10 says, I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Do you hear that? You have covered me with the robe of righteousness. I am dirty. I am stinky. Right? I am festering with sores, yet you have given me a perfect garment. And as long as I have this on, the guards at the heaven's gate will say, oh, come on in. You belong here. And you know inside, but I don't belong here. I don't care. You have the right robe. Come on in. Do you remember the prodigal son story? When the unrighteous son, the second son, returns, you know the first words out of the father's mouth? You know what that is? Let me read it to you. The father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Luke 15:22. What is a robe? What is a ring? And what is a shoes? What do they represent? What do they signify? They signify his sonship. He is accepting his son back as an inheritor, as his legitimate son, by putting on the robe of righteousness that tells all the servants, this is my son because he has my robe on. He has my ring on. You see, that's my son. Did the son earn it? No. Did he deserve it? No. Was he clean? No. He was stinking of pigsty. Remember that? He was so hungry that he was feeding the pig with pig pod. He didn't wash himself. He didn't say, you know what, I'm going to at least be show proprietary to my father and wash myself before I show up. No. He just came as he is, and then God goes, or Father goes, here, put on my robe. As long as you have this robe on, you are my son. And that's the robe of righteousness that you and I can wear. That is the only way you and I can be righteous. Listen, we do not dare try to earn our own salvation through our good works. That would be like trying to get to the moon on a rocket ship with 1 gallon of gas in the tank. That's not even going to get us off the ground. Let me conclude. Last week, Pastor LD spoke on God, our provider, and told us a story of Abraham sacrificing his son, Isaac. Have you known it? Abraham trying to sacrifice his son on a wood. What does that, remind you of anything? Right? But right before he killed him, God said, Abraham, Abraham, stop. Do not kill your son. I know your heart. It's as if you have done it. But it happened again. 4,000 years later, or 2,000 years later, it was God's own knife going up through the heart of his own son, Jesus. And this time, nobody said, stop. It went through, piercing the son's heart. So that by his death, our sins are forgiven, and by his perfect life, we become righteous. Let me read you this beautiful quote by a 19th century pastor named Spurgeon, and that will be the last of it. He said, "Does yesterday's sin make you uncomfortable? In the teeth of all your sins, believe that he is your righteousness still. Your good works do not improve his righteousness. Your bad works do not ruin it. This is a robe which your best deeds cannot mend or repair, and your worst deeds cannot mar or ruin. You stand in him, not in yourself. Whatever then your doubts and fears may have been, do now, you poor, troubled, distressed, distracted believer, say again, yes, he is the Lord, my righteousness. He is the Lord, our righteousness, in Christ alone." Let's pray.